Father, we just love you and thank you for your word and your promises. We thank you that the word of God is always alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, Father, as we open the word today, we thank you that you will teach us. Thank you that you will bring to us wisdom, understanding, knowledge that we walk out of here with, and that you will continue to work on in us during the days to come. And we give you praise and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God that we have the Word. Thank God we have it. We've had it for about 500 years now. You know, Jesus went to heaven about 2,000 years ago. But we've had this printed version that we could get our hands on, you know. I think it was probably pretty expensive when it first came off the press, you know. First editions are always pretty expensive, and then when the demand kind of goes down, you know, the price goes down, right? You know, you can get some things on Amazon you can get some books for 5 cents, you know, because the demand is low. You know, and the Bible still costs a lot, you know. You can get one, and you can have two or three, they'll let you, you know, it's really good. But aren't you grateful to have this Word of God? Because knowledge is increased. Since the day of Jesus, the Bible talks about that knowledge will increase. But not only knowledge in making, you know, scientific discoveries, you know, like Tom's been busy doing, but knowledge of the Word of God has increased. Well, how come we got, you know, well, you got 2.5 billion Christians. I mean, that's pretty good. It's not bad. I mean, you got 8 billion. I mean, percentage-wise, that's a pretty good bunch, right? And so we've got the Word of God all over the world, but the problem is we need to have it in us. Amen? You need to have the Word of God in you and meditate on it. The Bible says meditate on it day and night, day and night. Even over in Joshua, he says this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have I not, by the way, did I mention, have I not commanded thee? He says again in the same chapter, next verse. But did I remember to say? Remember this word of God. Meditate on it day and night. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, wherever you go, wherever you go. You know, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I screw up, he's there. You know, if I'm worshiping him, he's there. So thank God that he's always in me, with me, through me. Am I coming across here? Amen. Is that the Holy Spirit wants us to always remember and not to have to kind of crank it up. Amen. Well, glad Melissa was here. Boy, I would have been in the dumps if she hadn't showed up. No, come in ready. Come in. Help her. You know, help build her up. I mean, she's like, come on, dude. Come on, people. Let's sing the second verse. You know, yeah, I know this. You know, I know that feeling. It's like, come on. You know, you're trying to crank an engine. You know, crank the old Model T up when you come in. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Is it? Now, granted, that's a ministry to do that, but come in and help her. Those of you who know the Lord, come in here. Hey, built up already and the next person, you know, help them with the words or something. It's just you're coming in full of the living God. Because when you come together, it's not just for everybody to get filled up. Amen? There are some who come in who need it, but there's some who, like y'all, who come in who, you know, when three or four others come in here, you know, and they're going to be like, oh, I hope these guys got something. You know, remember how Paul that was there in Athens, you know, and the only thing they ever got together was for to hear or see or find out about some new thing. What's the latest gig, you know, going on? And so he would do that. And Paul came in, but he came in with the gig. He came in with the truth. He came in and transformed lives with the gospel of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's look here. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is a book which starts out again like Colossians, like Ephesians, like Philippians, which starts out with encouragement and in instruction in the fact that your righteousness has already been established and that God is on your side and God is with you and God is for you. It's always powerful to read and to meditate on these letters, because that's when Paul begins to talk about what has already taken place in the kingdom on your behalf. Amen. So when we read that, you know, I'll read a verse or two here out of chapter 1 just to refresh our memories. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, to the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Glory to God. This is so powerful. Who are you? You who are kept. You who are kept. Well, thank God you don't have to keep yourself. You who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. How about that? The trial of your faith is precious. It's precious.
It's precious.
Amen. It becomes more powerful. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So again, we're coming in that this is what we begin with. We begin with a powerful, joyful, peaceful promise of joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's who we are. That's who we are. And now when we come into that, and when we come to fellowship with each other, and we encourage each other with these words, as the scripture says, he begins to describe who we are. Amen? So much of the New Testament, and when I talk about the end of the epistles, typically the epistles or the letters from the apostles, whether they be Peter or Paul or James or, you know, they begin with who you are in Christ Jesus, what the Lord has done. And then, but you know what? The end of it is exactly the same. The end of it is actually exactly the same. I don't know if it's a tendency of men to kind of turn things into works. Anybody notice that? Anybody notice that men tend to, in the church, tend to make things into works? Like the Jewish people, do they? Okay, here's the law, do thou it. You know, the same thing in the Catholic Church. You know, excuse me. Same thing in the Catholic Church is you know, okay, now keep it up. You know, you got this. But keep it up. You know, you got to keep it up. Keep it going. In the Pentecostal and in Evangelical Church, isn't it the same? Isn't it the same? Keep it up, buddy. You know, God did his part. You do your part. That's Puritanism. You do your part. How about God did this part and God's going to finish? There are portions in the scripture that actually say that, but we miss them because we get involved in all the works righteousness. You know, it talks about there's a show of will worship, doing these things, but we kind of miss that. There are several spots that we kind of miss in favor of. Thou shalt do this, and thou shalt do this, and this is what should be happening, is this, that, and the other, you know. And so what God does is through telling us who we are and what he's done, he actually begins to show us what the product is, what the finished work looks like. Now, the demonstration could be, you know, it's like, again, it's just like the indicative that we talk about with respect to the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou worship. You know, thou shalt worship no other gods before me. I mean, that's a promise to you, isn't it? rather than a, it started out as a command which said, "Hey, you guys ain't doing right." Well, what it does is shows you your incapacity to be able to perform and to do anything that that God desires for you to do. So His joy is to come in and do it for you. His joy is to come in and finish the work. And that's what He's doing here, is in these letters, He tells you what He's done, and then He describes what it looks like. He describes what it looks like at the end. Therefore, this. If this is true, therefore this is what God does. And that's true throughout these scriptures. And so we talk about here in, we came to chapter 2 of, and we're going to start chapter 3 here. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." See, there's the should. The should kind of gets you. Oh, makes me stumble. The should part kind of gets me to examine myself. But the examination stops when it comes to action. The examiner, you see yourself and you go, "Lord God, there's something here that I see that it doesn't appear. The mirror that I see doesn't appear to be the mirror that this is the same as the Word of God that's talking about me." And so what we want is we come to Him and say, "God, thank You that You have begun a good work in me and You are completing the good work in me." Amen? You have done a good work in me and You're completing a good work in me. I want to talk a little bit about the where it says, in, back up in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors or to them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance and foolish men." Down in verse 18 it says servants. So it's everybody, and that's particular groups he's going to be talking to. Okay, verse 17 says honor all men. So not only so we have submit to authorities, but and that's a whole message that I talk about is who's the authority. You know, for instance, in this country, who's the authority? Well, it's you. Yeah, it's not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. It's you. So that's who the authority is. So, and the law that's on the book, the law that's in the Constitution. Verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Verse 18 says, "Servants." Okay, so now we're talking about servants. Servants could be employees. Be subject to your masters. Of course, the argument could be made that employees are servants, but instead of supplying food and a house, we provide them limited financial remuneration and they're on their own, right? That's basically what an employee is. You make a contract and you can go ahead and just do that. But if you have agreed to that contract, you are have made that connection, that agreement, therefore honor the employer. Same as servants honor your master, employees honor the employer, right? I mean, first of all, you made the contract. You made the agreement. You said amen. So honor the person, right? Amen. God is doing this. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created them with an order. Amen? Did God create, is God a God of chaos or a God of order? God of order. Okay? And in the simplest sense, everything works because there's a system that makes it work, right? I'm talking to the scientists. You know, there's a system that, there's a reason things work is because there's a system. Well, by and large, God's systems tend to work. You know, now if we invent one, all bets are off. You know, you don't know. That's called experimenting. That's called theory and experiment.
Order out of chaos.
That's it. So God came in and brooded over the world, brooded over the face of the deep, and he began to speak, and he began to declare, and he began to create the world that we know. So he created those things in order. Then he created sky, created water, created the capacity to support life, and then he created life to live in it, and then he created people to run the thing. He created people to fellowship with him and to also to run the planet. So God creates things, and he creates things in a definite order. And what we know is also that because of sin, he created an order for salvation, didn't he? He created an order for salvation. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to take on your sin, to destroy the works of the devil, and to bring you into his kingdom by the Holy Spirit, to bring you into his kingdom and to develop in you that relationship that he desires for us to have with him, and then ultimately to bring us into eternal fellowship with him. Amen. So all of these things are taking place. But in the meantime, first of all, he created a covenant, didn't he? He created a covenant that said, first of all, with Abraham, by faith. So he made a precedent that everything that we do is by faith. So when he brought Abraham in, he says, if you'll believe me, I will make you the father of many nations. And he did it. He made him the father of many nations. Well, you gave him one kid. Seems like a slow start, you know. So he makes him the father of many nations. But then, 400 years later, he has him in, after a few generations, and then 400 years later, he's got him in Egypt. He's basically getting him out of Egypt and gives them Moses and gives them a law. Well, why does he give them a law? Because he's got this community of a couple million people. He's got a community of a couple million people that he has a plan, and he has a covenant that he's busy getting done. And so what needs to happen is God has an order for bringing that to pass. We have now the covenant of the law given to Moses. It carries on until Jesus. I mean, it carries on for hundreds of years with a couple of kings that we hadn't planned for. But you know, you got to do what people yell at you about. You know, God gets yelled at. Hey, we want a king. You sure? Let me tell you what's going to happen. Yeah, we want. Yeah, we got to have it. Yeah, we got to be like everybody else. So what happens is God creates this order and he carries it on. The reason for the law was to show sin. Correct? And show the need for the Messiah and the need for redemption. There was no sense and if you thought the law was going to get done, you would not have created the law and the sacrifices all at once, right? You might have created the sacrifices down the road when you found out something wasn't quite working on the process, on the program. But God created the program with an order, didn't he? From the very beginning. Now let's back up. When he created the order from chaos, he created a man. Then it's not like God figured it out. It's like he already knew that this guy was going to need some help, and he knew none of the animals was going to help. So he had already created Eve in eternity. Amen. He'd already created her. He already knew she was coming. She was, boom, there she was. And I mean, God, and he knew exactly how the thing was going to all shake out. And he knew that there was going to be an abrogation of the relationship. So God created that order. Amen? God created, first of all, he created the family. The first relationship is what? Husband and wife, right? That first relationship is me and Janet, is that's that first relationship that God creates. And so he puts that relationship together and he causes it to function. He causes it to work in a proper order. When you have a business or an employer, what do you have? You have a proper order. You have a visionary, or you have somebody who has begun the thing, and, or you have somebody who is responsible to keep one part of it going. And then you have somebody else who's brought in to make the other, keep the other part going, right? Yes. Okay, I'll just begin the I'll just do the premise. Yeah, y'all can agree or disagree. So you have functions going on within the family. First of all, you have to have two players to even, you know, begin making children. I'm sorry, that's just how God did it. You know, it's, you know, you may not like that, or, you know. It's what God did. So you got to have two folks to make children. You can't fix that, you know. God gets somebody's trying, right? And so you have to have that. So God is setting an order in place, both for salvation and to carry on the process. I mean, when you're gonna have a covenant, you got to have people, right? You got to have a covenant with God. He's got to have people. So he keeps the people going. And how does he keep it going? With a set order which works. A set order which carries the process flawlessly. Flawlessly with quotes. Flawlessly. His processes are the processes that bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus in the last day. Amen? I mean, this is what's going to happen. But it's God's order, and he set it in place. Everybody take a deep breath. Ready? Right now, take a deep breath. Thank God for oxygen. Amen. You know what? And even no matter if you're messing up the planet or whatever, God's going to keep the oxygen until the last day. He's going to keep it going because he's going to finish his plan. You can't mess this up. God is going to finish his plan.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we thank God for his order. And what happens is, for instance, is I'm going to get to this chapter, I believe, I'll tell you. Is, yeah, the order that God creates is so that we can declare the gospel in a succinct fashion, a way in which we can continue to wake up every single day and say, Jesus is Lord. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was given by God to take your sin away from you and to give you a relationship to live in eternity with him forever. Well, I don't know if I want that. Well, fine. You know, this is the truth. So this is the order that we're preaching to you, is that this is the truth that I'm giving to you, the order of God. You have to know that you don't just have a new fangled cool idea that God just came up with, but this is from the foundation of the world. This order is God redeeming the world unto himself to create an eternal kingdom so that we can live and worship and walk with him in eternal joy and thanksgiving forever. And it's open to everybody. Well, we've got a whole bunch of people who, you know, are just like, you know, they're just doing whatever they want to do, like we were, you know, doing whatever we wanted to do. Some of you more so than others, you know. Yeah, I got raised up in the thing, you know, such as it was, you know. Some of you got saved from hell, you know, from really a hellish circumstance and situation. I was saved through the preaching of the word and raised in a Christian home and environment. Pastor Jim, not so much, you know. But we all coming to the same place because God is bringing us to the same order, isn't he? He's bringing us to the same order. Now, people don't like God's order. Even Christians don't like it, you know. It kind of cramps our style. Amen? People don't like God's order, but God's order is set because, you know, kids don't like your order, parents. You know, did you ever find that out when you were when you were raising kids, did you find out your kids didn't like your order? They kind of, hey, I think we should not have to do that. You know, they don't like your order because they are built from sin. So the world is built from sin, and its inclination is sin. So its inclination is to rebel against God. But the problem is, if you rebel against God, like next to the busy highway, and you run out into the busy highway, what happens? Bam! Oh, bye-bye, Johnny. You know, Johnny gets smacked. Johnny gets run over, you know, or Johnny smokes fentanyl and Johnny dies. You know, you're trying to tell Johnny, I do have a little bit of wisdom. Don't do that. Don't have a bunch of kids before you're prepared for it in the world. Don't have a bunch of kids, because what that does is slows down your process. All of a sudden, now you're taking care of babies instead of going to school. You're taking care of babies instead of having the two people that you need to take care of the kiddos, right? Because God has an order, doesn't He? God has an order. He has two people to take care of one little kid, because that one little kid will run you ragged, won't he? She can run you ragged too, you know. And so you have all these kids. God has an order, doesn't He? Now, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Say order.
Order.
Hello. Order. Yeah, He didn't make male, female, and other, or male, female, or in, you know, 86 others. How many are there now that people are making up? I'm just making them up. If you make up three, you might as well make up 87. I mean, you know, all kinds of business. You know, Esther was working with a young man who I already messed up. A person, a human. And you had to, in order to not offend this person, because they had some idea that there was more than male and female. Wherever they got that, we don't know. You know, somebody approved it and they bought it. They, because you always refer to that person in the third person, because there is no, that way there's no, I hate to even say this, binary gender, because binary is now part of their vocab, you know. And this person was named Miguel at birth, but you call this person El. And when you refer to this person, you refer to this person as they. Even if you're talking to them. I asked, how do you refer to them when you're talking to them face to face? Well, I guess you could say you. Yeah, I guess that's okay. Anyway, so you got all this stuff, and they've made this stuff up so that people can feel good about themselves rather than knowing that God accepts you exactly as you are, that He loves you. So God has an order, and so God is producing this order, and part of the order is men and women in families, right? Men and women in families. Now our world has already put a kibosh on that, because they like to destroy the Word of God. Why do people do things? They destroy God's Word and destroy God's promise, and therefore you destroy God. You get rid of the guy. Hocus pocus. Poof. All of a sudden God's gone. We have gotten rid of God. You know, and so what you do is you destroy all of His order. And if you destroy His order, then you get rid of God. So here He says, we talked about, you know, submission to ordinances and authorities. Well, that's God, part of that's God's order. Honor all men. Servants, be subject to your masters. Oh, here's the bugaboo in chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Are we all of a sudden now departing from God's order and getting sexist? Are we doing that? No, we're not. No, we are talking about God's order. Order has to do with, for instance, in the military or in the service, you have jobs that are done. You have jobs that get to be done, and so if you're hiring people to do jobs in certain categories, you hire people with certain qualifications to do certain things. You don't hire somebody who doesn't know how to do chemistry to be your chemist. You know, you hire somebody who knows how to do it. You hire somebody who's qualified. So, how many know women are qualified? Yeah. Hallelujah. How many know men are qualified? They're just qualified for so many. Now we're not talking about business. We're not talking about jobs for. You know, what we're talking about is they're qualified within families for certain purposes, right? Guys are typically have this purpose. You take all the responsibility. That's the guy's job. The guy's job is to take all the responsibility, all the burden. Well, I can take it. You know, women can take it. Well, sure, but God didn't design you to do it. God didn't say do that. He said do this. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, am I God or are you? You know, God is not putting women in a bad position. He's putting them in a super position because they get the blessing. Amen? And the guy, just like Jesus, what did Jesus take? He took the burden, didn't he? Jesus took the burden. So when he says, wives being subject... Now, this particular chapter, this particular set of verses is really talking about a specific circumstance. It says, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. Everybody say your own. Not somebody else's, not a bunch of other men, not men in general. It's your own husband. That means she can be the boss of T.I., you know, be over all these other men. She can be the boss over there. But go home, and she is in a family, and she's got a husband. So she's in subjection to her own husband. So what does that mean? To put yourself, hupotasso is the word for submission, subjection, that's in the scripture. So hupotasso means to put yourself under authority. Well, whose authority? Is it God's authority? Is it his authority or God's authority? Well, first of all, whose authority is it? Because who told you to do it? God. So God told you. God told me. So guys, you don't get to do that. You don't get, oh, you're supposed to submit to me. Shut up. You know, you don't get to say that. God says that. God says that. Right? Yes. Amen. Or the pastor reads the Bible. Even a girl pastor can read the Bible, if you had those. She could read the Bible. Likewise, in the same way, which is interesting, because he really didn't talk about this specifically, likewise referring it back to something else except for this. Submit yourselves, and servants be subject to your masters. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey... Now, we're talking about... let's stop there before I get off into that. we're talking about the order. Likewise is referring back to an order style. Okay? It's referring back to an order that he is referencing back to. Boom, boom, boom. In this way. That's just another example. We're not coming to, all of a sudden, running up on women unaware. Okay? By the way, now let's talk to the women. No, he says likewise. So he's referring back to a subject that's already being addressed in the larger context of order, right? Everybody okay?
Yes.
All right, you following? Okay, I'm not running off and leaving. You don't want to do that. That if any obey... Now, in this case, be subjection to your own husband, that if any obey... Any who? Any husband... Obey not the word, he's not a Christian, that they may also be won, or may without the word be being preached at, be won by the conversation, which means the lifestyle, the manner of living of the wife. So in other words, she's not looking at the guy going, well, you're not a Christian, you have already gone down three notches in my book. Now, I realize I married you, and I chose you, but I met God, and now you're a mess, and you're worthless, and I'm above you. Number reason is no. In fact, that man is now more of God's focus than the woman. Hello. Sounds like Pastor Jim. That man is more the focus of God's mercy now than the woman, right? Because she is now the ambassador. She is now the person who's bringing the gospel and demonstrating the gospel. So now, with respect to the gospel, the burden is on her to honor, to love the man. Even though he's a nice guy, he just doesn't believe the Bible, or maybe he is a jerk. You know, and if he is a jerk, you know, then we talk about whether or not obedience is in something that, you know, you get back to where the apostles told the authorities that said whether it's better to obey God or you judge. In other words, I'm not going to do A, B, and C because it's against God. Well, so, but with honor and respect to the order, she continues in the same way. Amen? All right? Okay. So what I'm trying to do here is get rid of the stuff that the anxiety that people have with respect to the submission issue or the submission verbiage, you know, because they have that, is that no, what we have to do is, first of all, honor God's order from the foundation of the world till now. We honor the foundation, his authority, and his authority is, here's what is good, right, and helpful, and here's how we walk. So we don't initially come in and say, well, there are five things in the Bible I don't agree with. Well, you can't. You can't not agree with five things in the Bible. All you do is take the Bible and say, God, show me how that works in my life. Amen? See, people like to write things off. They like to turn things off. You know, that's what this whole thing is with homosexuality. And I mean, there's tons of references of all kinds of various iterations of sexual impropriety and out-there-ness in the scripture, you know, talk about effeminate, you know, is one of the things that God hates in men, you know, or just, it talks about it in particular. And so there are particular things that God says, this is born of the devil. This is born of wickedness and evil because what? It's against God's order. It's against his order. His order brings us into salvation, doesn't it? The order of God. Jesus Christ first, and then everybody else. Right? Yeah. You remember that? Yeah, it says, first, everything in its order over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Jesus Christ, then everybody else getting raised from the dead. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead, and then everybody else after him. So all of these things are important. The Lord really... I saw this, you know, in looking at this scripture, at these scriptures. It's not about men or women, and not about subjugation, okay? It's not about subjugation. It's order, is what the Lord showed me. It's all about God's order, and this is just one aspect of it, one portion of his order that he's set in place. And people hate God's order, don't they? People hate God's order. That's why they rebel against it constantly. That's why we have the world that we have. Today we have people who are wanting to change, you know, encourage children to change their sex, to change their gender. They're encouraging that. I mean, people say, oh, little boy feels, oh, I'm in the wrong body. See, they give them the language. You know, they encourage it by the language. Well, do you feel like you're in the wrong body? You know, so they encourage it by saying, nah, you know, here, you know, let me take you in the bathroom. Let me show you. Yeah, here's how this functions. Here's how this works. We'll find out, you know, we'll go to God and find out, you know, how God will help you to rejoice and be glad in your skin, you know, in who you are and who he's made you to be. Rather than giving the idea that, oh, well, we can fix that. We can change that. No. And then they encourage that. Now we're doing it in the legislature, or we're refraining from making prohibitions like this to deface to destroy little kids' bodies by gender modification procedures, because they hate the order of God. And they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even. Some do. You know, some do. But most people don't even know. It's just they're flowing with the tide. I mean, the tide in our world, you know, is all of these things are happening. How many have you noticed it's happening like all at once? Yeah. It's just like my. Can I get off the river rapid ride? Can I get off of this? I mean, this thing is running down the river. It's running fast, you know, and we can't even get off now. It's kind of like you can't even get off. If you get off, you jump off and bash your head on a rock because the thing is flowing so fast. But you have to know, first of all, that God has already won. He's already won. Amen. He's already finished the plan. Yes. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. And coming back to folks who are there, they hate God's order, therefore they hate you. That's why they hate the gospel being on Facebook, or hate it being on social media. That's why anything that has to do with God's purpose is being vilified. And get ready, because these are the days. These are the days that God has already planned for you to share His glory with. He's sharing His glory with you. And these things are happening so that you can have an open door, because there are people who are lost, and they know that whatever they're preaching on that side is not it. But they don't know what to do. I've got people. I've got some people, and you may have the same, who on Facebook posts, I mean, it's like funny, because they're like, one day they're like, everything's going my way. And the next day it's like, I am down and I'm fixing to cast it all, lose it. I mean, it's just one day after the next. It's one's they're way up, same person, and one's way down. And you're like, you have no foundation. You have no anchor. You know, is that everything in the world is either you're on top of the wave or you just went under the wave. Amen? Do you see that? And the fact is that you have what they need. Now, can you get it to them? You just pray. Say, God, let me get it to somebody. Let me get it to somebody. You can't get it to everybody. But you can get it to the person that's in your neighborhood, in your family, in your, you know. And God may set you in a ministry to reach hundreds of thousands. But what we want to say is God's order is the predominant order. And this is what brings us to salvation. It's not doing something. It's not doing. But it's honoring God's order. And say, for instance, your family, if it's in God's order, wives submitted to your husbands, the husbands, you keep reading. I'm going to read this portion of the scripture. But basically, is that your family is in order, it will give a solid foundation for building your neighborhood, your church, your ministry. I don't have a ministry, I do this and that. No, you have a ministry. Your ministry is to every person that you meet. And that your ministry is your example of a godly family. Where people look at it and go, wish I had that. Well, you can have that. You are an island in an ocean full of chaos. If you have a godly family. And I know some people have been divorced, or some people have, you know, remarried. If you have a godly family, whether you are single parent, whether you are remarried, if you today have a godly family trusting God, you are an island in the middle of chaos. And you trust God that island that you are is a rescue place. I mean, it's Gilligan's Island. You know? I mean, you're out there for a 3-hour tour, and all of a sudden, boom, you're out there, you know. And who you got? My gosh, you got Gilligan, you got the skipper, you got a crazy millionaire and his crazy wife, you know, some movie star, a professor like Tom.
Don't forget Marianne.
And Marianne, like Melissa, it'd be Marianne. If the professor and Marianne got married. Okay, so you got all these people on this crazy island, but they're saved. They're saved. They're, you know. And so you are, though, you are, it'd be as if they met Tom and Melissa on the island. That's where the illustrations all fall apart. Oh, wow, here's a real family. And so, but God is doing so many things, and He's using you, okay? But it's God's order. I want you to be able to talk about this and to teach this, because God is not into women being subjugated, okay? Boom. He's not. You know, Deborah was an awesome prophet in the Bible. You know, Mary bore Jesus, you know, and she wasn't even perfect. God, glory, you're kidding me. She wasn't. She was, you mean she's not Holy Mary, you know, Mother of God? What's the rest of it? Yeah. Well, of course, you know, I mean, she did get, I mean, Elizabeth got it right. Blessed are you, you know. But not because she was perfect. It's just because, you know, God saw her because she was faithful. You know, God just saw her because she was faithful. Amen. You're a faithful man. You're a faithful woman. You're following the faithful order of God. Faithful children, Judah. You're faithful children. Faithful. I'm sorry to pick on you, but you're the only guy here under 20. And Alex looks under 20, but he's, I have it on good authority that he's not. Amen. So, God's order. Okay? So we're talking, so if anybody wants to title it, talk about God's order. And that's what it kind of would be. All right, likewise, wives be subjection, like we said. Okay? That they may be won by their conversation, these unbelieving husbands. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, your fear of God, not their fear of you and something. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plating of the hair. Don't make that your focus and your foundation, trying to make the guy happy. And wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is corrupt, not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I will say that over talking about when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, there is a spot where he talks about, hey, men, if you're married to an unbelieving wife, stay with her. Don't leave. Same thing, women, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, stay with him. Who knows if you might win him to the Lord. So it applies, in Scripture, it applies to both directions, husbands and wives, stay with them. So Peter just talked about it with respect to the wife, but by the same token, the husband would stay with this wife, and she would love her and bless her and be a blessing to her, even if she's an unbeliever. He would bless her and care for her and win her to Jesus by his testimony. All right? For after this manner in old time, the holy women, and now we're back to women, holy women also who trusted in God, what? What'd they do?
Trusting God.
Hello. They were doormats. No, they trusted in God. These are not women who are doormats. Talk about Sarah here.
Amen.
Talk about Sarah here. 90 years old, laughing at God. I mean, she's a pretty tough lady. You did laugh. You did. You remember he said that? But you did. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. For after this manner in old time, holy women trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection. That's an adorning of God. You know what it is? It's trusting God in where you are. Trusting God. Amen. Another thing is, do you know that there are circumstances where the man doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And he runs away. He doesn't take the burden. I know a situation like that. A guy who doesn't take the burden. He is not caring for his wife. He is not taking on. I mean, he's like out of the house with three kids. One of them is a baby. She had the baby after she was pregnant with the third baby, and he's gone. Is he doing anything with anybody else? No, he's just scared. You know, he got into it and he's not finishing the job. What job? Caring for his wife, taking the burden. So this is the opposite side of this coin. You're not being in subjection to God in your job, mister. You are in fact abrogating God's command to you to take on that burden, to meet those needs. She doesn't need to be renting a house and doing all this stuff with three kids. She's got enough to do. Taking care of your three kids. You know, and working and paying a mortgage. Where are you? So again, this is this chapter 3. All right? Okay? Adorned themselves, this is the women back in chapter 3, verse 5, being in subjection to their own husbands. Or in that case, taking care of your, or being the head over your own wife. What's the head? The head means the part that breathes and lives and gives life. Amen? The head, the part that does that is responsible to care for everybody else. That's like an employer has a responsibility to take care of everybody else. That's your job. Am I yelling? I'm sorry. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, we hate that verse. That's just kind of crazy. Calling him Lord. But then she got around to telling him to kick out that other woman and her son, you know. And he said, yes, ma'am. Even as Sarah obeyed, that's her example, submitting to the Lord, to submitting to her husband, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or any surprise. That is, don't get carried away with your circumstances. Amen? Trust God. Yeah, I mean, don't let circumstances overwhelm you. I always thought that was the funniest scripture, you know, and is that as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. It's kind of like, can anything like get your goat and like make you, put you under? Yeah, that's what this is saying. No, because you're in subjection because of God. Likewise, here's the husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what you're getting into. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel as being heirs together. What? There's the key. Heirs together of the grace of life. This is the order of God. Heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs. Co-heirs. Like co-heirs together? Together means co, doesn't it? Heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. So apparently you're praying together. And your prayers aren't being hindered. Because you're walking together in God's order. You're walking together in God's order. Finally, here it is. Be you all of one mind. Having compassion one of another. And this is everybody that he's been talking about for the last whole thing. Here's a new... This phone is new to me. Oh, there it is. Trying to figure out what time it is. My kids did this. I have never bought a smartphone.
That's smart.
Touche. As my future son-in-law would say, you're not wrong. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, full of pity, grace, love, care for every circumstance. Be courteous. Whoa, courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, rather, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. This is talking about families, isn't it? Talking about families, talking about work, talking about society. Talk about God's order. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies. Let him eschew evil, run from evil, and do good. And let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake and are happy, happy are you, and are not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We'll just have to finish the rest later. Amen. Joe, receive anything this morning? Oh, praise the Lord. It's so good. Praise God. God has order. And his order in the family and his order for women and for men in the family is as a demonstration to the world that this is... And they hate this. They hate it because they don't want to be under a burden. But the problem is you need to show them that it's not a burden. Living life under God's order is, in fact, prosperous.
Amen.
Let's go back to that very first verse that I'm reminded of in Joshua. Before they, just as they were crossing over into the promised land, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and courageous. Don't turn to the right hand, nor from the word to the from the right hand to the left. Amen. Be strong. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and courageous. This word, this is the order of God when you cross over, is let this word not depart of your mouth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Amen. Well, Father, we just love you and thank you for your goodness today. Thank you for the peace of God which passes all understanding. We give you glory. Father, I just pray that you would just make this message manifested in my heart, as in the hearts of these who have heard it, and that we would just begin to continue to walk in it, and that you're transforming and changing us into this image by what you've talked about at the first of every epistle as we discussed, is that this is who we are in the Lord Christ Jesus. And we just give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.